Psalm 119, the first two verses, we read those words, blessed are, and then mentions the ones that are blessed. And the 119th Psalm paints us a picture of a blessed life. Want to see tonight that this is a life shaped by conviction concerning the Lord. We saw last week that it's a life that every child of God is called to live, regardless of who we are. We are responsible to live this life. And the wonderful news is we can live this life, every single one of us that are saved. Has illustrated throughout the psalm, the focal point of Psalm 119, as we saw last week, is God and His Word. God and His Word. And the life that is blessed is a life, of course, that's lived close to, in submission to, and in the enjoyment of God and His Word. We saw last week that this is a relational life. All life is. All life relates to something. And the Christian life, of course, must relate to Christ. We see that this blessed life is relational. That is, it's not apart from God. It's not apart from God's Word. That's one of the fundamental problems today in so-called Christianity, is that so many who profess salvation try to live apart from God and His Word. And that's not the Christian life, and it's not the life that we're called to live. So the 119th Psalm paints this word picture, a very beautiful life, and the life of a child of God should be a beautiful life. It's a very vigorous life. It's a very abundant life. It's just a wonderful and amazing life. And if we're saved and we don't find life to be that way, it's because, once again, we're not doing it right. There's somewhere along the line there has been a breakdown with our relationship with God and His Word. So it is a life built upon and the result of a wholehearted, resolute belief, confidence, and assurance regarding God, regarding God's Word. We must not allow anything to shake our confidence in God. We must not allow anything to shake our confidence in God's Word. So this conviction, has all conviction, does not bypass the heart. This conviction that we have of God, this conviction that we have of His Word, doesn't somehow mysteriously bypass the heart, doesn't bypass the mind, doesn't bypass the emotions, doesn't bypass the life that we live, but rather it shapes all these things. Our convictions concerning God, our convictions concerning the Word of God, have a shaping effect upon our viewpoint. You listen to most who call themselves Christians, and their viewpoint is not a whole lot different than the world's viewpoint. Something is terribly wrong there. We see that this conviction of God, this conviction of God's Word, shapes our viewpoint. It shapes our motives. And again, the result is the life that we live. So we want to, as you read through this 119th Psalm, you see this conviction that the psalmist had concerning God, concerning God's Word, determined his meditations. As you read through the 119th Psalm, it's what the psalmist is meditating, it's what he's thinking upon. It also determined his aspirations. We see several times in the psalm he says, "I will." So it determined his aspirations. Throughout the psalm, there are prayers. This conviction that he had for God, concerning God, this conviction he had concerning God's Word, determined his prayer life. And again, determined his testimony or the life that he lived. But first of all, again, our purpose in this series is not to look at each verse. We're skipping all around. But the psalmist declares his conviction concerning the person and the nature of God. And that, of course, is foundational. We must believe correctly. We must have strong convictions concerning the person of God. In order to have convictions concerning God, that of course is based upon a knowledge of God, a belief in God. And when we talk about a belief, we're talking about something more than a general belief. We're talking something more than a religious belief. God must be personally known. In order to have convictions concerning God that's going to help us, God must be personally known. And the very fact that God can be known, of course, is illustrated throughout the Word of God. And the very fact that God can be known ought to fill us with a desire to know Him, ought to cause us to pursue a knowledge of Him. Notice in Proverbs chapter 2, verses 3 through verse 5. "Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures," and now he defines the knowledge in verse 5, "then shalt thou understand, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God." We ought to pursue to know the Lord. Hosea 6 and verse 3, we read, "Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord." So we can know God. Philippians chapter 3, Paul is describing what he was desiring in his life, what he was pursuing in his life. And he said in verse 10, "that I may know Him." That was the one thing he was always pursuing, a deeper, more personal knowledge of God. We read in Job 22 and verse 21, "acquaint," that is, make yourself familiar with, "acquaint now." Whatever the presence is covered under that word "now." "Acquaint now thyself," that's personal, "with Him, and be at peace." That ought to always be our pursuit. We read in Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, "Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me." That he understands and knows me. So what does it mean? We know that God can be known. So what does it mean to know God? It's more than being saved, because there are people that are saved that have not really grown in their knowledge of God. Being saved is the beginning of this knowledge of God. So what is this knowledge? We, of course, cannot fully comprehend God. But we can have an understanding of His nature. To know God means there is a recognition of God. If you know somebody, you recognize them. There's a recognition. So to know God is to have a recognition of God. That means you can see God in your life. You can see God working in your life. There's a recognition of God. It is a, again, not a full, but it is a comprehension and a grasp of who God is. It is a comprehension and a grasp of what God does. And basically, it's just recognizing God in our lives. We have to know God if we're going to live a blessed life. Again, this is something that is beyond intellectual knowledge. It's something that is beyond religious knowledge. And by that I mean it's something beyond doctrine. It reaches beyond knowing about God. It consists of a confidence. It consists of a personal assurance, a conviction, an absolute certainty concerning who God is, concerning what God is, concerning what God does. And this knowledge is imperative if we're going to live this blessed life. You see, we need to hear what we read in Psalm 46:10, "Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God." Now, that says a lot of things, but one thing it says for sure, sometimes we have to slow down if we're going to know God. Be still and know God. We also read in Psalm 100 in verse 3, "Know ye that the Lord, He is God." Know ye that the Lord, He is God. Now, there are many people who profess salvation and they will preach on the Lordship of Jesus Christ, but their theology says that they don't know who God is. And know ye that the Lord, He, and He alone, is God. Now, the value of such knowledge is beyond calculation. Far, far more valuable than any book learning that you will ever receive in your entire life. To know who God is. We read in Psalm 9 and verse 10, "And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee." They that know thy name will put their trust in thee. That makes sense. If you know who God is, you know what God does. If you know that, then the result is you're going to trust Him. So what does it say if you turn that around? If we fail to trust God, it shows a lack of knowledge of the Lord. We also read in Daniel chapter 11 and verse 3 or verse 32, "The people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits." The people that do know their God shall be strong. So there's strength in knowing God. "And they shall do exploits." That is, they shall do things that are extraordinary. They're going to live above the norm. People that know their God are going to live above the norm. So the deeper this knowledge of God is, that is our knowledge of Him, the more we will depend upon Him, the more we will lean upon Him, the more knowledge we have of God, the more we're going to look to Him, the more we remain focused upon Him, the more we seek Him, the more we come to Him, the more we surrender to Him, the more we embrace Him, the more we rest in Him, and the more we enjoy Him. Why is it that so many of God's people do not enjoy God? Well, there could be a lot of reasons. Sin, of course. But one of the foundational reasons is a lack of knowledge of God. Because if we know God in this personal way, that'll keep you from sin also. So the more we know Him, the more we enjoy God. And as these things are done, personal knowledge increases. The more I trust God, the more I get to know Him. The more I surrender to God, the more I get to know Him. The more I lean upon Him, the more I get to know Him. The more I look to Him, the more I come to Him. So you see, it's just a cycle. But this knowledge of God is very, very valuable. It's invaluable. Throughout the psalm, the psalmist speaks personally and with great assurance concerning the person of God. Concerning the person of God. He speaks as one who has personally experienced God. And we all have, everyone in the world has experienced God by just being His creation. But this, of course, is something special. And He speaks as one who continued to personally experience the Lord. So let's look at some of the psalmist's convictions concerning the person of God. Throughout the psalm, he expressed his personal conviction concerning the authority of God. In verse 4, he said, "Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently." Thou hast commanded us. That's authority. And we see it throughout the psalm. But those very words are a testimony to God's authority. God's authority is indicative of His power. It is indicative of His control. A lot of people have problems with authority. A lot of Christians have problems with the authority of God. We need a deep-seated conviction that God is authority. That is, His control, His rule, His supremacy, His absolute right as God. The psalmist had deep convictions concerning the authority of the Lord. The psalmist also expressed his personal conviction concerning the graciousness of God. He prayed in verse 29, "Grant me thy law graciously." Grant me thy law graciously. Again, many of these verses in Psalm 119 are prayers of the psalmist. And our prayer life speaks volumes of concerning our convictions about God. And we see here he believed God was a gracious God. That was his conviction. The psalmist also expressed his personal conviction concerning the mercy of God. Notice verse 58. We'll look at several verses here concerning the mercy of God. "I entreated thy favor with my whole heart," which again is grace. "Be merciful unto me according to thy word." Verse 64, "The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes. Verse 76, let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort according to thy word unto thy servant. Let thy tender mercies come into me that I may live, for thy law is my delight. Verse 124. Verse 124. Deal with thy servant according unto thy mercy. Verse 132. Look thou upon me and be merciful unto me. Verse 156. Great are thy tender mercies. So we see over and over and over, he prays for God's mercy. That also shows something about his conviction concerning himself, that he was in need of God's mercy. But he had his conviction that God is a merciful God. If you have the deep-seated conviction that God is a God of grace, that God is a God of mercy, you cannot help but be thankful. You cannot help but be humble. So he had this conviction that God was gracious. He had this conviction that God was merciful, so much so that he prayed that God would be gracious to him, that God would be merciful to him. He also expressed his personal conviction concerning the wise dealings of God with himself. In verse 65, he says, thou hast dealt well with thy servant. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant. That is true of all of us. God always deals well with his people. That is a conviction of God's wisdom. You and I may not understand. We may never understand, and we may not need to understand why certain things happen. But you have to have the conviction that God deals well with us in his wisdom. If God sends affliction, if God permits affliction, or whatever, thou hast dealt well with thy servant. That conviction will keep us from murmuring and complaining about our lot in life. We need that conviction. Again, it's a big part of living this life that is described in Psalm 119. Right along with that, we see the psalmist expressed his personal conviction concerning the goodness of God. Notice verse 68, he says, thou art good. He says that with confidence. Thou art good. And that is true. No matter what happens, God is good. Whether you and I understand what happens or not, God is good. Whether we consider it a tragedy or not, God is good. Nothing changes the goodness of God. But this verse says more than that God is good. Verse 68, thou art good and doest good. Whatever God does is good. Well, I don't understand how such and such can happen. But see, you may not need to understand that, but you do need this conviction. God is good, and God does good. That conviction we must have. The psalmist expressed his personal conviction concerning the faithfulness of God. In verse 75, he said, thou in faithfulness, or loyalty to me, thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Not all affliction comes directly from God. Sometimes we bring affliction in our lives, but there are afflictions that come directly from God. And the psalmist realized this. He says that God had afflicted him, but he didn't get carried away. He didn't get depressed about the affliction because he had this conviction. Yes, God has afflicted me. God has allowed me to be afflicted. But He did so in faithfulness to me. Loyalty to me. That's a conviction that will help all of us to live a better life. He also stated in verse 90, "Thy faithfulness is unto all generations." And throughout the psalm, the psalmist pleads or makes his plea regarding the faithfulness of God when he says, "According to thy word." Well, that's the faithfulness of God, that God would do what he said he would do. So he had this conviction that God is faithful. The psalmist expressed his personal conviction concerning the righteousness of God. In verse 137, he said, "Righteous art thou, O Lord. Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments." That is, God is right, and everything he does is right. We need that conviction. Again, we've used the example many times, and we've all heard it on television. If you watch the news at all, people, a hurricane or some natural disaster, and one thing we know for sure, God didn't have anything to do with this. Well, you see, that's one thing I do know for sure. God had everything to do with it. Had everything to do with it. And we have this conviction that he did so in righteousness. And whatever he did was right and good. We may never understand that, but we need that conviction concerning the nature and the person of God. The psalmist expressed his personal conviction concerning the kindness of God. We already read the verse, but in verse 76 he referred to thy merciful kindness. May I say, if God shows us any kindness at all, it has to be merciful. It has to be gracious. We don't deserve kindness. We deserve His wrath. So again, all the kindness of God is merciful. God sends the rain. That's merciful kindness. God gives us food. That's merciful kindness. Every aspect of our life abounds with the kindness of God. And we need this conviction that He's kind. The psalmist expressed his personal conviction concerning the sovereignty of God. Verse 90 and verse 91. Thy faithfulness, there it is again, his faithfulness, is unto all generations. But what we want to notice here, thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. How does it abide? They continue this day according to thine ordinances, for all are thy servants. The sun, the moon, the planets are all the servants of God, all of creation. So he expressed the sovereignty of God. Sovereignty is most simply defined that God is God. That's basically what sovereignty is. God is God. God can do what He pleases. God is God. And as simple as that seems, there's an awful lot of people in professing Christendom that do not believe that God is God. Now, if you ask them, do you believe God is God? Of course. But get in a discussion with them about God's sovereignty, and they deny that God is God. The psalmist also expressed repeatedly his personal conviction concerning the fact that God is a miracle worker. It is seen in the 9 times that he prayed for the Lord to quicken him, to give him life. The granting of life is a miracle. And every time the psalmist prayed for God to quicken him, he was expressing his conviction that God is a miracle worker. He didn't go anywhere else for quickening. He went to the only one who can quicken, and that is God. He also, one time, made reference to the fact that he had experienced quickening from the Lord. In verse 93, he says, "Thou hast." Something God did. "Thou hast quickened me." So we see the psalmist had personal convictions concerning the nature of God, concerning who God is. Secondly, the psalmist declares his conviction concerning what God was to him. What God was to him. The psalmist's knowledge of God, his convictions concerning God, translated over into the life that he lived. In other words, his convictions concerning God had a direct impact, had a direct influence upon his life and the life that he lived. And that's always so. If an individual has no conviction of God, it'll show in the life they live. If they have deep convictions concerning God, it'll show in the life that they live. The psalmist expressed his conviction that God was his comfort. God was his comfort. Now, if that is our conviction, God is my comfort. Verse 82, he says, "When wilt thou comfort me?" He's speaking to God. "When wilt thou comfort me?" We do not need to go anywhere else for comfort. We realize that God sends people into our lives and uses them to comfort us. We fully realize that. But we don't have to go looking for them for comfort. God is our comfort. He is our comfort. He uses people. There's no doubt about that. But He is our comfort. We need that conviction. That will keep us from wandering and looking all around for something you'll never find. We see also the psalmist had this conviction that God was his hiding place and was his shield. Now, if that is your conviction, that God is my hiding place, he said in verse 114, "Thou art my hiding place." See the confidence there. Thou art my hiding place. Thou art my refuge and my shield. Thou art my refuge and my protection is what he's saying here in this verse. Now, if we have that conviction, where are we running to when trouble comes? God. If that's truly our conviction, that He is our hiding place. He is our shield. He is our protection. That's the one to whom we flee. You're not going, if you believe that, if you believe that God is your refuge and your protection, certainly you're not going to flee from Him. You're going to flee to Him if you have that conviction. The psalmist declared his conviction that God was his support. In verse 117, he said, "Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe." Hold thou me up. Sounds like the psalmist, whatever he was experiencing, could not stand on his own power. So he asked God to hold me up, and I shall be safe. And it will be well with me. So he believed that God was his support. God was the one who sustained him. Now again, if that is our conviction, when we need sustaining, where are we going? We're going to God. We need this conviction concerning who God is, concerning who God is to us. We see also he expressed his conviction that God was his assurance. In verse 122, he said, "Be surety for thy servant for good." That is, God is our guarantee. He is our guarantee. The job isn't our guarantee. Friends aren't our guarantee. Spouses aren't even our guarantee. God is our guarantee. That needs to be our conviction, that God is our surety. The psalmist also expressed his conviction of the Lord's presence. He said in verse 151, "Thou art," present tense, "thou art near." That needs to be a conviction, that God is near, that God is present. Wherever I am, God is there. Wherever I'm going to be, God is already there. This needs to be a conviction concerning the presence of the Lord. So the psalmist had strong convictions concerning the nature of God. By that we simply mean who God is. He had strong convictions concerning the person of God. We need that. We need to have that knowledge, a personal knowledge of God, a personal experience of God that increases our knowledge. I know that God is gracious because He's been gracious to me. I know God is merciful because He's been merciful to me. I know I can trust Him. We know these things. These must be our convictions. Again, you cannot live this blessed life apart from God. It has to be relational to God. So in closing, the psalmist expressing his conviction concerning the person of the Lord, concerning what God is to him, and in doing so, throughout the 119th Psalm, with the exception of two or three places, he speaks of God in the second person. That is, he's not merely talking of God or about God, he's speaking to the Lord. He's talking directly to the Lord, which shows that there is an intimacy with the Lord. It shows that there is a personal awareness of the Lord in his life. Again, ignorance can be bliss. If someone has no head knowledge whatsoever of God, they do not feel the presence of God, it doesn't affect them like it's going to affect someone who has a head knowledge of God, knows all the attributes of God, knows the doctrine of God, but does not feel His presence. That person is far more miserable than the person who's completely ignorant. And again, it may offend some, but I honestly believe that's why some of the most miserable people on earth they profess to be God's people. Because they have this head knowledge, but none of it works for them. It doesn't work. It's not working in their life. They're not seeing it in their life. That's depressing. That's miserable. So there has to be this personal awareness of the Lord in our life. It's that relationship with God. We can be doctrinally sound and not have a relationship with God. We can preach and not have a relationship with God. We can teach and not have a relationship with God. We can come to church every Sunday and every Wednesday and not have a relationship with God. We must have a relationship with the Lord if we're going to live this blessed life. So as you read through the 119th Psalm, and we would encourage you to do so many times, you can't help but notice that it is written in a tone of excitement. I mean, many times when you read the Scriptures, you can hear the tone of what is being said. And as you read the 119th Psalm, once again, the tone is one of excitement. It's a tone of wonder. It's a tone of confidence. And that ought to be the tone of our life. Excitement, wonder, great confidence. The blessed life that is pictured here in this 119th Psalm is a life that is ongoing and growing. It doesn't stop. It is an ongoing and growing knowledge of who God is. One thing we all know, whatever our level of knowledge is of God, the more we know Him, the more hungry we become to know Him more. And this is an ongoing and growing relationship with the Lord. Every day, our relationship with the Lord ought to continue and it ought to grow. Every day. We know that doesn't happen every day in our lives. We backslide. We step backward. But this is something that is ongoing. It's not just a one-time event in our life. And the life, as you read through this 119th Psalm, as you listen, as you read the words, it's a life of satisfaction. The psalmist is living a life of satisfaction, a life of assurance, a life of overflowing joy in the Lord. That's the blessed life. That's the life that we're called to live. That's the life we're responsible to live. And that's the life that we can live. Life ought to be wonderful for the child of God. There ought not be a happier people on planet Earth than the people of God. Life ought to be wonderful for the people of God. Does that mean they have no affliction? No, it doesn't mean that at all. Does it mean they have a life without problems? No, it doesn't mean that at all. It means in all the afflictions and all the problems and all the so-called adverse circumstances, God is there. They recognize God. They have a conviction concerning God. And just like with Job, the circumstances did not shake Job's conviction that he had. And we need to have a strong conviction concerning who God is. And next week we'll see that we need a strong conviction concerning the Word of God. The two go together. You cannot separate them. It's God, it's God's Word. And we must live our life in relationship with both. God help us to live this life. Brother Tim.